I want to share with you a message from the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn there to the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verses 28 and 29. And I'm just going to read that, and then we're going to take a look at what Paul has to say about this subject of labor, labor for the Lord, I suppose you could call it, a Christian's labor. And I know it's Labor Day, this isn't specifically a Christian holiday, but I do believe that the whole work ethic that has made our nation the great and blessed nation that it is, has been built on this work ethic. It's been called the Protestant work ethic. I think it could be called the Christian work ethic. So where did that come from? Well, I think certainly from scriptures like this that we're going to look at. The words of the Apostle Paul, who I'm sure we all know, if you know anything about Paul, he was not a slacker. He was a hard worker. Even before he became a Christian, he was as hardworking a man or person as you could find. But when he became a Christian, his whole ethic was changed. And we're going to look at that, what a Christian work ethic should be. So we're going to look at what it means to labor. We're all laboring at something, even if it's to get out of labor, right? Now, there are a few like that. I was reading some statistics about, this came off of one of the government's websites. I suppose this is what our taxpayer money goes to fund, things like this. A survey was taken of the population of America in 2004, and out of 227 million people, 79 million had not worked in the last 4 months. 79 million had not worked for pay. Now, maybe you think that's you. I don't think so. If you are paid at all, I think you would not be included in that 79 million. But I think that's about a third of the working population, we would call them, are not working. And there are several reasons given, a number of reasons that you would guess, I'm sure. Unable to find work, a lot of people like that. Or being laid off, temporary illness, injury or illness. So all these things, I think that we would guess, going to school. And I think going to school is work, isn't it? As I recall, it was pretty hard work going to school. So I'm not sure I would consider these people lazy or not working. But then there's a sizable number, about 3 million people, who are not interested in working. And I suppose these were the truly honest people. They were not interested in working. Well, I hope that's not you, because the Bible has much to say about work. I know we tend to think of work as those of us who know the Bible know about Genesis. We tend to think of work as a result of the fall. That if there wasn't sin in the Garden of Eden, that we would all be just sitting around in lazy boys and, you know, with the channel changer and the big gulp there beside us. You know, the life that we all wish we had sometimes. But that's not why God created us. And in fact, doesn't the Bible say that God works? Jesus said that, in fact. He said, "My Father works, and so do I." And He works hard. He worked, constantly. The Bible says that God is constantly at work. And He has created us for work. Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business," or His work. And so there are many lessons from the Bible about this subject. Well, I think you all understand that, but sometimes we forget the things that are obvious, so I'm going to share some things that I think are rather obvious, but I think we need to know them anyway. We're going to look at a Christian's labor. And there in that passage of Scripture, did I read it? Paul said, "We proclaim Him." This is verse 28. I don't think I read this. But in verse 28 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "We proclaim Him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature or perfect in Christ. I labor for this, striving with His strength that works powerfully in me." So just two verses that I want us to look at this morning in this subject of labor. I also found some other information. I'm not going to share all of it because it would take too long, but about the labor force of America. You know, you can find a lot of good information on the internet provided by the government, so you might wonder about the truth of some of these statistics, but I think this is probably accurate. There are For example, 7.2 million teachers in our labor force. That's more than I thought. Chief executives, about 2 million, more than I thought. Janitors and building cleaners, 2 million. Well, I kind of think that's about what I thought, maybe. Software engineers, 1 million. And anyway, it goes down the list here. It gets to clergy. I was especially interested in that, as you might imagine. And about 441,000 clergy. And then right after that, it lists hairdressers, hairstylists, and cosmetologists, 773,000. So apparently we need better-looking hair than we need ministers. I don't know. I suppose that might reveal something about our culture. But this morning I want us to think about a message, first of all. A Christian should labor. Well, what does that labor involve? Well, certainly it involves a message. I'm sure you remember that Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are to obviously go out with a message. It's called the gospel. Does anybody know what gospel actually means? Good news. That's right. So we have good news to share. We just got a TV hooked up over there at the parsonage. Finally figured out how this digital thing works. And so last night we watched some news. I'm always starved for news. If I don't get news every day, I get news hunger, I guess. I wanted to hear some news, and it was just interesting sometimes just to hear some of the local news. But we're that way. We're built that way to communicate. You know that we're the only animal that we know that communicates. And I've heard some dogs say, I love you. And then, you know, so at least, people claim that. But I don't really think they know what they're saying. And I think in that sense, we are all created in God's image. We are the only creature of the creation that are said to be created in God's image. Even the angels are not said to be created in God's image. Now, maybe they are, the Bible just doesn't say that. But they're certainly spirit beings, and we have a spirit nature. But we uniquely are created in the image of God. And I believe part of that image is that we communicate. God communicates with us. We communicate with Him. We communicate with one another. So we are in the messaging business, if you will. Now, in that messaging business, we should be Christ-centered. Christ-centered. That's what Paul is saying here. Whom we preach, or we proclaim Him, that is Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. So that message should be Christ-centered, shouldn't it? I mean, that's who the Him is that Paul is speaking of there. He says, we proclaim Him, obviously referring to Christ. I think if you'll read the context of the passage, you'll understand that. That he's not just talking about God, a God, you know, a supreme being, a higher power, but he's talking about a person named Jesus. And he's the one that we worship because he's the only one who died on a cross and who died on a cross for our sins. He was perfect. He asked people if they had ever known him to sin, and no one could even name one sin that he had committed. I don't know. I know about you too, but about me, I can't say that. I mean, if I were to say, who of you? Now, maybe you don't know yet, but you will know. I'm a sinner like everyone else. Sinner saved by grace. But we all sin, but Jesus never sinned. Now, certainly we should strive to walk ever closer to the Lord, ever more obedient to Him. And as we become more mature in Christ, there will be things that we struggled with in the past that God will give us victory over. But still, perfection awaits for heaven, doesn't it, for the Christian. But Jesus never sinned. And He, because He never sinned, He became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. I think you all understand that, I hope. That Jesus was the only one who did what God required. Died on a cross. Died as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And only Jesus rose again bodily from the dead. No one else ever did that. I don't know that any of the other world's religious leaders claim that. I know Muslims believe that Jesus or that Muhammad was ascended, but there's very little historical credence can be given to that. But Jesus rose again from the dead. And so there's only one Jesus. And he's why we talk about Jesus, and not just about God or a higher power or about love or the brotherhood of man and all of these things which may be good in themselves, but if we're not talking about Jesus, then we have missed our labor, haven't we? We have missed the main point. So we need to be talking about Jesus. He's the message, Christ-centered. And secondly, our message should be God-energized. The Greek word from which we get our word energy, a word that's found here in this passage of Scripture, in the next verse there, striving with all his energy. That's actually a Greek word. So you know some Greek. If you didn't know, you know, a lot of Greek. Well, actually, you know more Greek than you think you do. Energy is really a Greek word. And it's the word the Greek word is the word from which we get our word energy. Energeo is the Greek word. But it's a word used only in the New Testament. And I was interested when I read this in my lexicon that this is the only word used in the New Testament of a superhuman power, specifically of God or of the devil. Now, isn't that interesting? So, if you're not energized by God, doesn't it seem reasonable that you're going to be energized by the devil, according to the Bible? This is what the Word, I believe, clearly teaches here. So, what Paul is saying here is that I'm energized by God. This message is energized by God. Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand how God can do that, except that God has promised to do it, and He does it. When we are faithful in proclaiming the good news of salvation through Christ, God energizes that message. God fills it with the needed energy to convert a soul to Him. And we're all to be in that business, aren't we, of sharing the good news of Jesus, letting God energize us. It's what Paul said here, whom we preach, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Thirdly, that message must be person-directed or people-directed might be better. People-directed, because that's really who we are here for, isn't it? I love animals, and I love animals a little less since I've moved here with all the dogs surrounding us here and the chickens. Roosters crowing, geckos chirping and all. But I still love animals. I think we should love animals and protect animals. And we are put here to be stewards of God's creation, and part of that is to be responsible. But the main reason why we are here is to reach people with this message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so we should love people, obviously. I remember a number of years ago, Peanuts comic strip, and Charlie Brown was saying, I love the whole world. But then in the next frame, he said, it's people I can't stand. You know, we can love in the abstract, but not, you know, necessarily that person that lives next to us or that person in our family even that we find it very difficult to love. But if we are to be in the people business, we have to love them. How do we do that? Well, again, I think it gets back to this God-energized thing. We have to be energized by God's Spirit. We have to pray and ask God to give us that heart for people, that, you know, that being able to weep, or the erring one, or the erring one. Too often we become judgmental. You know, we think, well, get out of my way. I want to... You know, you're in my way and you're doing things that I don't approve of. And we can get very judgmental and hateful even toward people. The very reason why God has put us here. So I suggest these things to you. And I think if you'll look at the Scripture, you'll find that this is true. Christ-centered, God-energized, person-directed. That's the message. But we're going to look secondly at a ministry. We have a ministry. Now, ministry means service. And I suppose service connotes this idea of work, the labor idea. We are to be employed. What is the laborer's employment? We've looked at the laborer's business, but I suppose you could call this the laborer's employment. How does it work itself out in our lives? How do we minister? How do we serve others? Well, again, I think if we will look at the Apostle Paul, now the Apostle Paul wasn't perfect, and I don't know how much you know about Paul, but he wasn't perfect, but he was as dedicated a follower of Christ as ever lived. I think I could say that without fear of contradiction. He loved Christ. He lived Christ. I mean, his whole life was really Christ-centered. And so when he says things, I think we should pay a special attention to what he's saying, because there are some very important things here that I believe God wants to communicate to us through this life of the Apostle Paul. Well, he had a ministry. It was instructional. Admonishing and teaching, he said. Admonishing means to set a mind straight. That's the actual literal meaning of the Greek word there. I think it's the word that we get our word orthodoxy from. But he said, I admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, I think it means that it is our duty. Not just our duty, but our privilege of not just telling the good news of Jesus, but teaching. I mean, after all, Jesus did say, go and make disciples of all nations, or to teach all nations. That is to be our employment. Admonishing. I think you know what admonishing means. Maybe you don't. My mother used to admonish me. My dad, somewhat, not as much as my mom, for some reason, I guess because I was more of a mama's boy, maybe. Not really. I love my dad. My dad, more by example, I would say. My mom would say, you know, did you wash behind your ears? And, you know, things like that that you didn't want to hear. You know, did you take a bath today? You know, my weekly bath. Sometimes I didn't. But I needed that. I needed that admonishment. It's why God has put us together, to admonish one another. And if you really love someone, you're going to admonish them. I think when it comes to our calling, our work in life. Now, you may have a job. You may have a secular job, we call it. But your main job, if you are a Christian, is exactly the same as Paul's. You have a message. You have a ministry. And that ministry involves instruction. Not just in a formal sense, necessarily. But those in your sphere of influence, you are to influence to the things of the Lord. And it is to be incremental, this ministry. Incremental means little by little, not necessarily everything all at once. But it calls for patience. How many parents do we have here? Quite a few. Well, you know what I'm talking about. The patience that is needed in raising a child. I mean, they don't become mature overnight. You know, there's the teenage, before teen, there's the terrible twos. The teens are better, actually. We've had four teens. Once you get them past the terrible twos, and then with the threes are even worse sometimes. But you know how much patience that takes. Now, there's a woman of patience over there in that red shirt there. So, certainly incremental. I think you understand what that means. I trust that we are to be patient in teaching others, realizing that they're not going to be perfect right away as we are not perfect. I used to wear this button that had this long string of letters on it, kind of like they just came randomly from a typewriter. Back then we had typewriters. But it was acrostic that spelled out, or the whole phrase that the acrostic stood for was, please be patient, God is not finished with me yet. And I like that. So incremental, intentional. We are to be intentional in our ministry. To this end, Paul says, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. Intentional. We certainly ought to be intentional in our work. And not automatons or just, you know, robotic or doing things just out of a sense of duty. But I think every morning, praying a prayer like, Lord, what do you have for me to do today? I'm here to report. I'm here to answer your call, to be used of you. Use me today to fulfill the ministry, the service that you put me here to perform, to do. I heard I don't know whether it's true or not, maybe I heard it in a message somewhere, but about a man in Chicago who, we're from Illinois actually, we're from Southern Illinois, my wife and I both. When we moved to California, we moved from the Chicago area. And anyway, somewhere along the line, I heard about a man who rescued a child out of a building that was burning. And I'm sure this actually happened. And he had to climb up a fire escape and had a great risk to his own life. And in fact, he inhaled some of the fumes and the smoke, and he succumbed to the ravages of the fire and rescuing the child, but he succeeded in rescuing the child. But in his dying words, he said, "Now I know why I was born." And that's really why God has put us here, isn't it? To rescue others, to pull them out of the fires of hell. This is our ministry. This is our service. This is the work, the labor, if you will, that God has called us to do, because there indeed is labor in that. Now, I've never labored with child, like some of you mothers have. But I understand a little bit about that because of the travail and when the birth happens, there's just a joy that makes you forget. I don't know whether you quite forget that. And I'm not sure it's good that we forget our labors and our travails. But it's why God has put us here, to bring about new life, to birth new life into the kingdom of God. And you can do that by sharing the good news of Jesus with a friend, with a neighbor, someone you go to school or work with, someone in your family who's unsaved. Pray about it. If you don't know someone like that, pray that God would lead someone across your path that you can share the good news of Jesus with. And He will. A might. We're going to look at the third point that I'd like to share about this labor Paul is speaking of here. He says, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me." And I suppose this is the laborer's equipment. Now, every laborer needs to be equipped. I was in the Navy, as some of you were in the good service. Well, they're all good. Some better than others, but they're all good. I know in the Navy, they would, one of the first things we did, I think it was the first night of boot camp, they issued these, you know, the boots that were three sizes too big, the clothes, they figured you'd fill them, which I did. I think after the first breakfast we had, they would also issue the other items that you'd need for your military experience. As a Christian, what is our equipment? Maybe you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6 that tells about the Christian's armor. And I think that's mostly defensive equipment. Although there is the sword of the Spirit that we are to wield, the Word of God, not to strike somebody with a Bible, but to let God use His Word to pierce a soul for Him. Now, Paul was not perfunctory. He was not robotic, certainly. I mean, so what is he talking about here? He's talking about what energized him, what made him so energetic to do the Lord's work. He was purposeful, first of all. Paul had a great purpose that emboldened his life. I suppose it went back to that experience that he had with Christ on the Damascus Road. And he met Christ, and his life was never the same after that. God pointed him in a different direction. In fact, the opposite direction. Kind of like Jonah in the Old Testament. He went back 180 degrees from the direction in which he was going. And this purpose so empowered his life. I don't think Paul was ever bored. I don't think he ever sat around wondering, well, what am I going to do next? I got to kill time. I got to, I got something that I'm looking forward to that hasn't happened yet, but I'm just kind of biding my time until it does. Now, that's not Paul. What was it that made him so obsessed, if you will. Well, he had this great purpose that empowered his life. He heard God speak to his heart. His life was transformed. If you've never had that experience, then I want to encourage you to open your heart to the Lord, to His voice speaking to you. Paul was in rebellion before that. He said that even though he was very religious, he was a Pharisee. In fact, the son of a Pharisee, so a second generation Pharisee. And yet he was not born again. Nicodemus is another example, a religious leader, a teacher, in fact. And yet he was not born again. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so I want to say to you, if you've never been born again, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Jesus said you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. How are you born again? Well, you invite Jesus into your life. And He makes you that new creature that He created you to be. And you'll be born again. And you'll have this great purpose that Paul had here, that he spoke of here. A purpose for which he was created and for which God has created you. You can discover that. Painful. The word striving or struggling that Paul used in verse 29 is the word we get our word agonize from. Some of you may be too young to remember the wide world of sports. This was a favorite TV program of mine. Every Sunday afternoon, this would come on. And Jim McKay was the host. And one of his phrases was, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. I think it's what makes sports, for those of us who love sports, so appealing. Because there is that thrill of victory and also the agonizing, not necessarily the agonizing of defeat. I'm not sure for a Christian there has to be defeat, but sometimes there are those things that seem to be bumps in the road along the way. Certainly agonies, agonizing in prayer. Jesus did that in the garden. I believe partly to teach us that we should agonize in prayer. Powerful, this might. The word translated with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. That translates a Greek word that we get our word dynamite from. The inventors of dynamite, I suppose, thought of a word that would convey that power. And so there was this word dunamis, dynamite, the atomic bomb. I mean, this is the power that Paul is speaking up here. The power to share this message, to labor in the Lord's business, His business, and to be employed in the ministry to which God had called him. He's called you to that too.